Ezekiel chapter 11, the cauldron and the flesh, page 122. Summary. This is the concluding section of the vision which began in chapter 8, in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month of Jehoiachin's captivity. Chapter 8 was concerned with the spiritual apostasy of the people of Israel. Chapter 9 depicted the judgment of this spiritually corrupt nation. In chapter 10 we saw the burning up of the city, the outpouring of God's judgment upon Jerusalem because of the apostasy of its citizens. And in chapter 11 we are presented with another aspect of the impending judgment of God upon the nation of Israel, which would result, as we saw in our consideration of chapter 10, in Yahweh's departure from the midst of his people. It will be recalled that running through chapter 10 was the theme of the removal of God's glory from the most holy place to the threshold, and from there mounting the cherub chariot throne. The glory was then conveyed to the east gate, and finally, in chapter 11, verse 23, to the Mount of Olives. Chapter 11 is centered around the east gate, where the glory of God waits for a while before its departure to the Mount of Olives. Ezekiel sees there 25 men, among them Jaazaniah, the son of Azar, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. Ezekiel is told that these men who devise mischief and give wicked counsel to this city, verse 2, and Ezekiel is therefore told to prophesy against them, which he does. While he's doing this, Pelatiah falls down dead, whereupon Ezekiel falls down on his face, crying, "Ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel?" In response, Ezekiel is then given a message of restoration, a promise that ultimately God would regather his people and give them the land of Israel. With this promise to the faithful remnant of Israel declared, the cherubic chariot bearing aloft the glory departs from the east gate to the Mount of Olives, never to return until the time of restoration. The vision concluded, Ezekiel finds himself once again among the exiles in Chaldea. Before this part of the vision is examined in detail, we note in passing that here we have another demonstration of the peculiar nature of Ezekiel's visions. We have already noted that this vision was prefaced with the declaration, "The hand of the Lord was upon me." We have seen this present series of visions to be of an apocalyptic nature. Our considerations of chapters 8, 9, and 10 have showed that the visions which Ezekiel saw at this time have to be interpreted to be understood. And finally, in this series of visions, Ezekiel himself plays a part. In chapters 8 and 9, he appears to have been little more than a passive onlooker, whereas in chapter 11, he takes a more active part in the vision. Ezekiel sees himself prophesying to the men at the eastern gate. The 25 men mentioned in verse 1 do not appear to be the same as those in chapter 8. There they were priests, representative of the corrupt priesthood in Israel, but here they seem to represent the corrupt rulers. They're styled in verse 1 princes of the people. The chief rulers of Israel consisted of 12 army captains, over 12 courses of 24,000 men, and 12 tribal rulers, and these together with the king himself would make 25. It is interesting to note that in the list of the 12 captains and the 12 rulers, there is a captain named Benaiah, or Benaiah, and a ruler named Azareel. Here in Ezekiel, among the 25, two men are singled out for special mention. They are Jaazaniah, the son of Azer. The connection between Azer and Azareel is not difficult to see. And Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah. We wonder if these men were descendants of the captain and the ruler appointed by David, mentioned in 1 Chronicles 27. Apart from their mention here in Ezekiel, we know absolutely nothing about these two men. Why are they mentioned here by name? Can it be that here is an occasion where the names of the men have significant meanings? In each of the names mentioned, there is a message of false hope. Jaazaniah means Yah is hearing. Azer means helper. Pelatiah means Yah delivers. And Benaiah means Yah buildeth. Thus, these names constitute a very fitting summary of the message that the rulers of Israel were giving to the people at this time. They were saying, Yahweh has heard, helped, delivered, and is building. In saying this, they were contradicting the teaching of Jeremiah, who at the time when Ezekiel received his vision was still prophesying in the land of Israel, proclaiming the impending overthrow. This is not a vision, but a literal happening that occurred in the land of Israel 2 years before Ezekiel received this vision. The prophet Hananiah says, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And thus his message was one of Yahweh has heard, helped, delivered, and is building. He gave the same message to Israel as these 25 men. And against the background of what happens to Pelatiah, it is interesting to note what happened to Hananiah, the so-called prophet. Jeremiah, speaking the word of Yahweh, said, this is in Jeremiah chapter 28, The Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee off from the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Returning to Ezekiel 11, we see that these rulers of Israel had rejected the word of God at the mouth of Jeremiah and had been led astray by false prophets such as Hananiah. And because of this, they are described as the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city. And in verse 3, reference is made to the wicked counsel which they were giving to the people. Firstly, they were saying, it is not near. In this, they were contradicting the teaching of Jeremiah and Ezekiel that the final judgment was fast approaching. Secondly, they were saying, let us build houses. This again was a contradiction of the message which Jeremiah had given them, that the land of Israel was to be desolate that the captivity was to be a long one, and that they should build houses not in Israel, but in the land of captivity. And finally, they were saying, this city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. The basic idea here appears to be that of safety. Just as the cauldron protects from the fire, so they would be protected from the Babylonian whose days, they thought, were numbered. The Jews had a fanatical, superstitious trust in the temple and thought that while the temple stood in Jerusalem, it would protect them. This is found in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4. However, there may be another idea involved in the teaching that this city is the cauldron and we be the flesh. But Jeremiah had taught that Israel was like two baskets of figs, good and bad. The good figs were those who had been carried into captivity at the time of Ezekiel's captivity, while the bad figs were those left in the land. Thus Jeremiah taught that these people in Ezekiel's vision were the bad figs. But they did not believe Jeremiah. They said, this city is the cauldron and we be the flesh. By contrast, those in captivity constituted the offal and rubbish which had to be thrown away. Ezekiel in his vision is commanded to prophesy against these wicked people, and as we have seen him do many times already, to warn of God's coming judgments upon them, which we can summarize as follows. The judgments were coming because of their wickedness. They had shed innocent blood in the city, and they had walked in the ways of the corrupt nations round about them. They would be brought forth out of the city, and the sword of Babylon would be brought upon them. Whereas the rulers in Ezekiel's day had been taken captive, they would be slain, and they would be judged on the border of Israel. The 2 Kings 25 records how that certain of the leaders of Israel at the time of the invasion were taken by Nebuchadnezzar to Riblah on the northern border of Israel and put to death. And these judgments would demonstrate that they were not the flesh in a cauldron city. They would be afforded no protection, but instead, like the offal, they would be taken and cast away. The only ones who would remain in the city would be those who had been slain in its streets. There's a footnote here regarding the fact that they were saying this city is the cauldron and we be the flesh. In using this figure, they may well have been scoffing at Jeremiah's prophecy of the seething pot, just as they scoff at his advice to the exiles to build houses in the land of captivity. It is not difficult to see in Pelatiah a representative man. Ezekiel, the son of man, sends forth his word of prophecy. If it was true, it was true of him as it was of the Son of Man himself, that the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Pelatiah represents all those who are saying with a fanatical trust in the temple, Yahweh will deliver, which is the meaning of Pelatiah's name. Jeremiah spoke of these people. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place, and the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven, and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah, and from the streets of Jerusalem, the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. For the land shall be desolate. And so the carcass of Israel would be like the carcass of Pelatiah, fulfilling Deuteronomy 28:26. When Pelatiah fell down dead, Ezekiel fell on his face and cried with a loud voice, "Ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel?" In answer to this, the prophet was given a wonderful message of hope. And it is in these verses that we begin to see the real purpose of Ezekiel's visions. Everything we've seen in these visions has to do with Israel in the land. Continually, the message has been, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. But Ezekiel was not in Israel. He was in Babylon, among the children of the captivity. We note in verse 25, "Then I spake unto them of the captivity all the things that the Lord had showed me." How then did Ezekiel's visions of the coming judgment upon Israel help the captives in the land of Babylon? It served to confirm the message of Jeremiah that the doom of Jerusalem was inevitable. It counteracted the teaching of Shemaiah and Hananiah, the false prophets who said that the captivity would soon be over, by showing the exiles the sins and the abominations of Israel in the land. It demonstrated to them the justice of God in sending judgment upon them. Among the captives, there would be some who, responding to Ezekiel's message, would come to realize their sins and see the righteousness of the judgments of God. It is to these particularly that Ezekiel's message of hope and restoration is addressed. In verse 15, the RSV speaks of thy fellow exiles instead of the men of thy kindred. And in passing, it may be noted that here in this verse, Ezekiel's message is addressed to the exiled from all the house of Israel, indicating that when the restoration took place, members of all 12 tribes would be involved. Compare this with Ezekiel 37, verse 22. The second half of verse 15 tends to confirm the suggestion made earlier that the inhabitants of Jerusalem at this time considered those who were in exile to be the offal, those who had been cast far off from the Lord. Again, following the RSV, we see confirmation of the superstitious trust in the temple by those still in the land. They were saying they have gone far from the Lord. They limited the power of God. To them, God was in the temple and he could save them because they were near the temple. But those in exile were doomed because they were far away from God. Therefore, they said, "Unto us is this land given in possession," and by implication, not to those who were in captivity. The answer of God is that although the exiles were in captivity because he had cast them far off, yet he would not make a full end. Out of the exiles would come the remnant, who would return to the land. They were indeed far removed from the sanctuary. But we've already seen that it was also Yahweh's intention to depart from the sanctuary. And he who had left the temple in Jerusalem would be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. The RV renders this, "Yet I will be to them a sanctuary for a little while. That is, during the period of Yahweh's indignation, when the temple was in ruins, they could still resort to him for forgiveness if they had a mind to do so. It would only be a little while, and there would be a restoration as predicted by Jeremiah. And to that restored nation in the fullness of time, Yahweh became to them a sanctuary when he manifested himself in their midst in the person of his son. The majority of the nation was not interested in this wonderful work of building a house for God's name. And so he became to them a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The nation stumbles still, but even the downtreading that began in AD 70 after they had rejected the Savior is still only for a little while. Because God says through the prophet, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee." Now, these great mercies will prove to be an everlasting kindness, which will make the years of desolation seem but a little while indeed. Thus, by the process of judgment and captivity, there would be brought into existence a people who would be given one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh. These would return to the land as God's people. The kingdom of God would be restored. And these things we shall consider in greater detail when we come to examine the prophecies of the restoration in the second part of the book. Well, it may be true that these restoration prophecies had a limited fulfillment at the return of Zerubbabel. The main fulfillment is still future. And we can listen as eagerly as Ezekiel's exiles to what he has to say and rejoice as we see in the beginning of the bringing into existence of the remnant of Israel. And as we watch events and see the purpose of God being worked out with his people, we must yet be prepared for judgment. We may yet again see Pelatiah fall down dead. That is, the Jews in the land subject to further judgment. But we have the wonderful assurance that from Ezekiel that God will not make a full end. After receiving his message of restoration, Ezekiel still, in vision, witnesses the departure of the cherubic chariot from the east gate of the temple in the midst of the city to the mountain which is on the east side of the city, that is the Mount of Olives, and this was considered earlier. And thus the vision ends. Throughout the events described in chapters 8 to 11, 25, Ezekiel has not moved from his house where he was sitting with the elders of Judah. In his vision, however, he has been to Jerusalem and surveyed the abominations being committed by the Jews still in the land. He has witnessed the marking in the forehead of the faithful few by the man with the writer's inkhorn. He has seen the cherubic chariot come into Jerusalem, observed the glory leave the temple, mount the cherubic chariot, and then depart from the midst of Jerusalem in preparation for the outpouring of God's judgment upon the wicked nation. He was distressed to see a representation of those coming judgments when he saw Pelatiah struck dead. And in response to his anguished question, "Ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel?" he was given the wonderful message of restoration. The spirit which had conveyed him in vision to Jerusalem by a lock of his hair now restores him to the reality of his house and the company of the elders, who must have been looking in wonder at the anguished expressions on the prophet's face as he endured his vision experiences. Ezekiel recounts the details of the vision to the waiting elders, who, had they received the words in faith, would have found all the instruction and encouragement they needed to help them face the current unhappy circumstances of the exile.